let's
Let's get
jump
back
in.
to the beat.
Exactly. All right. So here's where we are. Did I crash? Oh, you kidding me. What? Did I crash? No, I'm still good. I still got you there. Okay. Can everybody see my screen? Okay.
Shmuel Bet Perek Zayin.
Shmuel Bet Perek Zayin. Perfect. All right. So we're still here, but we're kind of nearing the end of this discussion. We left off last week with a bunch with one big question and a bunch of contradictory sources. If I remember correctly, we kind of walked through all the places in Tanakh where we had a... One second, I'm looking for... Let's go back up. All the places in Tanakh where this promise to David is articulated, and we saw that more or less they divide into two categories. Places where the promise is articulated in a manner that is unconditional, absolute. God promises David eternal malchus, that there will always be a seed of to sit on his throne. I will establish his throne for eternity. Your household, your dynasty, your kingdom is established for eternity. Your throne will endure forever. All of these constant themes or promises that this throne that God has promised David is an eternal one. And then we went through a bunch of sources in Tanakh. I'm going to jump to the source page, which FYI emailed out this afternoon in case you wanted a copy of it. And we saw a bunch of places in Tanakh where the same promise is articulated, and articulated in the same fashion, summarized in exactly the same language, and expressed in this sense that the throne is an eternal one, even at places where his descendants will sin, will transgress, will commit terrible crimes, the promise is that the throne shall endure. And so the classic example is when the kingdom is split apart. In Melechem Aleph, Perek Yud Aleph, Yeravam ben Nevat takes 10 tribes and moves into a northern kingdom and breaks away from the Malchut Beit David. But God promises that there will always be a Shevet that will remain on the throne. And Rak et kol ha'mamlecha lo akrash Shevet achad eten livnecha leman David avi. One tribe I will keep for David for the sake of my promise to him. And similarly, we find that in other places as well. And so we have this expression, that this idea that the Malchus, as it is promised to David, is an eternal one and an absolute unconditional promise. On the other hand, we have a host of places where the condition is, where the promise is articulated, but with a condition. Right? And just to clarify, in Shmuel Bet Perek Zayin, not only is it unconditional, but it's expressed terms that are absolutely clear that it can't be conditional. Meaning, even if your son shall sin, I will punish him, etc., but I will not remove my mercy as I had removed it from Shaul. Right? The comparison to Shaul, he sinned, the Malchus was taken away from him, is explicitly rejected. Chasdi lo yasu mimenu kasher asirot ime'im Shaul. What we saw, I'm just going to run back up here, is that in various places in Tanakh, we have the same kind of articulation, but with a qualified... with a qualifier, im yishmeru banecha et darkam. If your children shall follow in my footsteps, then they will sit on the throne for eternity. To show you another example. One second. All Actually, you've been looking for a way to do this for a long time, and now I just figured it out. Okay. Can you see this? Still see the screen? All right, so now it's a little easier to work with. The classic example of this dichotomy is Tehillim Perek Pei Tet. And here, the beginning of this Perek reformulates the promise of David, of Hashem to David, in different language, but exactly the same message. Harimoti Bachur Me'am, I lifted up, Matzati David Avdi, I elevated a person from amongst the people, I found David, I anointed him with my holy oil, and his throne shall be established. Hu Yikra'eni Avi, Ata Eli Tzur Yishuati, you will call me my father, he will be my firstborn, a son, Afani Bachoret Neu, Le'olam Eshmor L'chazdi, I will preserve my chesed. Same language as in the Nevuah of Shmuel. I will preserve my language, my chesed with him for eternity. Britin emenet lo, my covenant with him. I will establish his seed forever. V'samti la'ad zaro, and his throne like the heavens. V'kis'o ki me'ashamayim. And even if I punish him, v'fakadati b'shevet pisham, chazdi lo afir mimenu, v'lo shaker b'munati, I will not remove my chesed from him. This is my promise to David. Achat nishbati b'kochi im leDavid achazev. Zaro le'olam yeh v'chiso k'shemesh negdi. His seed shall endure forever on the throne. And then in this same perek, the psalmist raises the question that is obvious. This promise contradicts other places in Tanakh where the promise is conditional. Places like Divra Hayomim, where it says, "Achinoti et malchuto ad leolam im yechezak lasot mitzvotai," I will establish his throne if he will keep my mitzvot. Melachim ala perek chet, the articulated promise, "Lo yikret lecha ish milefanei yoshev al kisei Yisrael," I will not remove a seed from sitting on the throne of Israel. Rak im yishmenu vanecha et akam, but only conditional upon their loyalty to the mitzvot. Similarly, in Melachim Aleph Perek Tet, God responds to Tefillat Shlomo explicitly saying, this bayit, this malchus, is conditional upon your loyalty. So there's a contradiction in Tanakh, and then there's a broader contradiction to history itself. In exile, there's no malchus. Right? Malchus is done, malchus is finished, and that's what the psalmist picks up. The psalm, there's a whole discussion about when this Perek of Tehillim was written, because it's clearly written at a time when Malchus Beis David doesn't exist. So either it's in a time when there's a breach in the Malchus, or possibly even after the destruction of Malchut Beit David. V'yata zanachta v'timas, hitabarta mishechecha, you have rejected, you have been angry, you have, with your anointed one, and how long will this, ad matai Hashem tisater, how long are you going to hide yourself, lenetzach, for eternity you're going to be angry, tivar kumo esh chamatecha, ayecha sadecha rishonim Hashem nishbat leDavid b'emunatecha, where is that chesed you promised to David? You promised, and yet it is unfulfilled, and yet it is today in violation of exactly that promise. And this, we went through the language in detail last week, but this is one of the strongest chapters in Tanakh that articulates this issue in theological terms, questioning God. And we'll come back to the Pesukim in Yirmiyahu in a minute. Where we left off was to see this Perek of Tehillim, and I think I shared with you some of the Rishonim and their comment about this Perek of Tehillim. The Ibn Ezra who says, V'haya bisfarad, chacham gadol v'chassid, v'zeh mismor, haya alav kasheh. It was in Spain, a certain scholar, he doesn't say who it was, this Perek of Tehillim was so difficult for him to swallow that, haya alav, lo haya kore oto, he refused to read it. He simply, if he ever went through like reading all of Tehillim, he would simply skip it. Lo haya kore oto, he refused to read it.
And
He could not bear, he could not tolerate the anger and the critique that the psalmist lays out against God. And that is the question. Not only is it a violation of the promise to David, it seems to be a violation in history. You promised that the seed of David would endure forever, the throne would endure forever, and yet that is not the case. Reality check. And that's where we left off. So I'll share with you one approach tonight, maybe two, time permitting. We'll see how far we get. If you look at the, and we'll come back to these, to the Radak, who I think expresses an idea very similar to that of the Rambam. If you look at the Rambam in Hilchot Melachim, now Hilchot Melachim is an interesting part of the Rambam's halachic literature. The Rambam wrote, you're familiar with the Mishneh Torah, which is of course his magnum opus, 14 volumes of all the laws of Torah Shebaal Peh. And it's divided up into books, 14 major volumes, each one subset into different categories. The last section of the Rambam's Hilchot Melachim, the Rambam's Mishneh Torah, is called Hilchot Melachim, the Laws of Kings. And what it basically says is that, what it basically deals with is the establishment of a Jewish governance according to Torah. Malchus or some other form, whatever the context is, but the idea of reestablishing and building a state, a country, on the basis of Jewish law. It's a very important treatise for modern history. The Rambam, unlike the Shulchan Aruch, the Rambam wrote a summary of halachas of the Torah that included aspects of halacha that aren't practiced today. The Shulchan Aruch only included aspects of halacha that are relevant to the moment of its authorship. Whereas the Rambam included laws of the temple, the laws of Korbanot, all the laws that aren't relevant, we don't practice them today, and including the laws of kings. And of course, there's no way to deal with the laws of kings without dealing with the question of the law, with the relevance of Malchut Beit David. So here's the way the Rambam formulates this dichotomy. Kishmamidin melech, establish a kingship. Moshchin oto b'shemen ha-mishcha. The first time you anoint a king as the top, the head of a dynasty, has to be done with the anointing oil and the authorization of the Navi. As we had in case of Shmuel anointing Shaul and anointing David, shenemar v'yikach Shmuel et pach ha-shemen v'yitzak al rosho v'yishakeh. That's by Shaul. U'me'acha shemoshchin ha-melech, once the king is anointed, then he passes on that malchus in a inheritance, in a yerusha, to his children in perpetuity. Shemalchut yerusha, for kingship, leadership as a king, is a dynasty, it's inherited. As it says, Laman yerich yamim al mamlachto hu v'nav bekerav Yisrael. What happens if the only heir to the throne, the only child, is too young to sit on the throne? Heniach ben katan, mishamrim la muluchat shiyigdil. You put some kind of regent on the throne temporarily, and you hold the throne in the balance until he is old enough to reign. As was the case, kimosha sa Yehoyadal, Yoash, as the case was with Yoash. Yoash is a famous story in Malachim, where Ataya, who is the for now, for intents and purposes, daughter of Achav, Ataya, I've often referred to her as the wicked witch of Tanakh, literally murders the entire royal family of David and eliminates all of them. There's nobody left until, lo and behold, they discover that Yehoyada had saved one tiny baby of the house of David and was able to rebuild the entire Zera HaMelucha, the seed of the kingdom, from Yoash, and that's exactly the story. It appears in Sefer Malachim. Bet.
Is there any provision for a king who has only daughters?
Um, No, but the simple solution in biblical terms, in historical terms, is simply to have more wives until you have a son. So, Malchus is a one of those halachas, one of those jobs that can only be done by a male. There's a whole discussion about that in the same Rambam. Mechola kodem benachala kodem leyushat hamelucha. You'll forgive me, the pecking order of heir to the throne follows the same sequence as Yerusha. The heir is always the oldest within that context. So we discussed a little bit of this when we discussed Michal. Now, here's where the Rambam gets very creative. Remember, up until this point, everything we've said so far could easily dovetail into Shmuel Bet Perek Zayin. The promise to David, absolute Yerusha le'olam vaed. Says the Rambam, v'hu shiyeh ben mimaleh makom avotav b'chochma uv'yira. All of this is assuming that the son is worthy. He's equal in wisdom and yirat shamayim and God-fearing. And he's worthy of the throne. Once David was anointed, he merits the throne. Malchus is his and his male line for eternity. As it says, Kis achai yenachon ad olam. That's our verse that we have quoted many times. Your throne shall endure forever. However, lo zacha el ksherim. On the other hand, we know that the throne was only worthy to be inherited by those who were kasher, those who were worthy, those who were, as he puts it earlier, who were equal to the task in wisdom and in yirat shamayim, in God-fearing. As it says, and here he quotes the qualified texts that we've seen, im yishmeru vanecha briti, if qualified. Okay, so that's a contradiction. Kingdom is eternal, but only if they're qualified. That's exactly the contradiction. So the Rambam writes, "Af al pi shelo zacha ela l'chsherim, lo tikaret hamelucha mizera David leolam." Even though only the worthy can inherit, the kingship shall not be cut off from the seed of David for eternity. God promised him, as it says, and here again he quotes the Psukim in Shmuel Bet, Im yazu banav torati, b'mishpati lo yalechu, fakateti p'shev p'sham, uv'negaim avanam, v'chazdi lo afir mimenu. It's actually the Psukim in Tehillim. And then he goes into an interesting sidebar, which is it possible to have a melech not from Beit David? He quotes the example of the Chashmonaim, Yisrael, Yeravam ben Nevat, af al pi sheikar hamalchut leDavid, v'yemi banav melech. Even though it's the primary malchus is to David, it is possible navi shemid melech mishar shivtei Yisrael. If a navi anoints a king from other tribes, v'yatom melech olech b'derech haTorah v'yamitzvah nerchem melchamot Hashem, arei ze melech. In that individual follows the laws of the Torah and he follows what God has commanded him, then he is considered a legitimate king, even though primary Malchus is to David, and he gives the classic example of the split of the kingdom in the days of Yerovam ben Nevat. So exclusive Malchus is never promised to David. His throne shall endure forever, yes, but exclusivity, no. Right, Malchei Beit David, Hema Omdim Le'olam, only the kings in the house of David, that line shall endure forever, as it says, Kisachai Nachon Ad Olam, Alim Yamod Melech Mishai Yisrael, Tipasek HaMalchut MiBeito. But other kings from other tribes, that is, by nature, temporary, as was the case of Yerevan. So the bottom line of this is two things. The Rambam essentially is saying here two very important distinctions. Distinction number one, the promise to the house of David is not that he will have an active throne for eternity. The promise to the house of David is that his seed, the line of lineage of the house of David, will endure forever. even if it's temporarily stopped, it can be restored. The second promise to David is that there will always be a promise that the throne of David will endure, if not necessarily perpetually, but eternally. I want to explain that concept. What's the difference between perpetual and eternal?
Perpetual has no breaks.
Right. Perpetual eternal means without interruption. Eternal means, can mean without interruption, right? God is eternal. God is without interruption. But eternal can also mean that in the cycle of the world, there will always be that piece of history in which that kisei, that throne, will play a potential role at some point. In other words, the throne, the seed, the ability to reestablish it, that is eternal. But perpetual? Not necessarily so. The perpetual was always conditional. I'll give you a very powerful example. Right? The promise to David is Nachon ki iye kisacha ad olam. Your throne shall be eternal. Right? Your throne shall be established for eternity. Ad olam. Here's something else that God promised would be eternal. Hashem amar el Avram, achrei parei Lot me'imo. After Lot departed, God said to Abraham, take a look at the land of Israel, wherever that you are in, north, south, east, and west. All that you see, this land in which you see, I will give to you and your seed, ad olam. Same language, ad olam. Nachon yekizacha ad olam. Same language. And God repeats that promise in Bereshit Perek Yud Zayin, to you and your seed after you, I will give the land on which you dwell, kol eretz knan la'achuzat olam, as an eternal inheritance. Have we had perpetual sovereignty and sojourn in the land of Israel? No. Gone into exile many times, including subsequent to this promise in the days of Yaakov. We read this week in the parsha. But the promise was that the land would be given to us ad olam, in other words, eternally connected and present, but not perpetually. And that, the Rambam says, is the same promise to the house of David. The promise that the throne will endure for eternity, not to endure perpetually. Can there be interruptions in it? Absolutely. But at the same time that there's interruptions in it, the promise is it will never be eliminated. The potential to restore it is always there. To put it succinctly, the promise of eternal throne was given to David, was not given to Shlomo. Right? Every promise to Shlomo is articulated conditionally. The promise to David is unconditional. How does that work? The Shlomo is the heir to the throne. Yes, the promise is that David is your throne, and the seed that creates it is eternal. To Shlomo, the promise is you don't necessarily get to sit on this throne and your children forever. There will come a time when, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, I'll take the throne away from you and give it to
someone else.
Right, somebody else, potentially from the house of David himself, just not through Shlomo. It doesn't have to go through Shlomo. It could go through one of the other children, one of the other lines. Now, there's a very interesting historical fact that ties into this, which is that in the time of Beit Sheni, when the Jews returned under the beginning of after the 70-year exile to Bavel, the leader of the Jewish people at the time that they returned initially was not Ezra. The leader of the Jewish people when they returned initially was a gentleman by the name of Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel. So Bavel ben Shaltiel is a direct descendant of Yechonia, and he is a descendant of the house of David. He was the governor of Judah, appointed by the king of Persia. And the Nevi'im speak of Zerubbabel as the potential for Tzemach, for the potential of Melech HaMashiach to restore the house of David. Somewhere along the line, in the middle of Sefer Ezra, Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel literally disappears. We have no evidence of what happened to him. We don't know anything about it. Just suddenly there's a gap of about 50 years in the story of Sefer Ezra, and Zerubbabel is no longer the leader. Ezra himself comes, who's a Kohen, comes from Persia to the land of Israel, and the leadership is established through Ezra and Nehemiah. Zerubbabel disappears, nowhere to be seen. We have no idea. And at that moment, the seed of the house of David is gone. And without it, no hope of restoring Malchus Beis David. And why is this so important? Because Malchus Beis David is the promise of
eternity,
of Yemot HaMashiach, right? The whole notion of Mashiach is built around the principle of Mashiach ben David, of a king anointed from the house of David. So if there's no seed from the house of David, what do you do? That's exactly where the Perek Tehillim comes in. So if I go back to that Radak picks up on this issue of what happens if there's no, what happens in the exile. And the Radak's defense of this Perek Tehillim, Kivan Sheya Zera David Kayam, V'yamelucha Atida Lachzor, Achar 70 Shana, Harei Shivuato Kayamet. The promise to David was that there would always be the potential to restore the house of David. So what happens after Zerubbabel? There's a fascinating Gemara that says that in the time of the Babylonian exile, the Second Temple period, there was an institution called the Exilarch, the Resh Galuta, which is the closest we had to Malchus for a while, in exile, or autonomy, I should say. The Jewish community in Babylon was more or less autonomous and had its own leader, who was called the Exilarch, or the Resh Galuta. The Resh Galuta was always a descendant of the house of David.
Ah.
Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, redactor of the Mishnah, who ultimately, right, from his seat comes Hillel, and other way around, Yehuda Hanasi comes from Hillel. The Gemara says that Hillel HaZaken was a descendant of the house of David. It's a Masoret in the house of David, the Masoret in Chazal, that Hillel HaZaken was a direct descendant of David HaMelech, not through Shlomo. Anybody know through whom? Gemara says that Hillel HaZaken was Mitzetzei Shvatya ben Avital Eshet David HaMelech, descendant of Shvatya ben Avital, the house of David, wife of David. Avital is one of David's wives. We read about her in Divrei Hayamim. And they had a son by the name of Shvatya. He is attributed with the line that leads to Hillel HaZaken. From Hillel HaZaken you get down to Yehuda Hanasi, and ultimately the seed of David HaMelech continues. Now, if the seed of David can be traced to the time of the Rishonim, to the time of the Tanaim, then already we're into a much better position, because we have, from the Tanaim to the Amoraim to the Gaonim, we have records of the lineage of these and who was descended from whom. And once you get into the world of the Rishonim and the scholarship, amongst the rabbinic leadership, they very often recorded their own yichus because lineage was so critical. So you have very often, you'll have books written in the 8th century, 9th century, 10th century, where the rabbis will write at the beginning of their introductions who their own personal lineage is. Especially during the time of the Middle Ages and the Balei HaTosfot, where we literally have records of their own lineage. It is known, it's a fact, that we can trace the lineage of Rashi back to Hillel HaZaken. Right? Because we know the lineage of Rashi through the Baalei HaTosfot and ultimately back from Hillel HaZaken through Shvatya Ben Avital back to David HaMelech. There are people I know who have what is referred to in the Yiddish as a Yichus Brief, is a letter of, or a lineage of their own lineage, a letter of documenting their own lineage back to the time of the Rishonim. Not hard to calculate that back to earlier times. Actually, my grandmother had such a letter from her family connection to the Shachor family that linked its lineage back through to Rashi. Now, if you can do that, you can trace your lineage back from Rashi to Hillel HaZaken, from Hillel HaZaken back to David HaMelech. Now, don't get any ideas, and not to worry, I'm a Levi, so I'm disqualifying myself from contention for Malchut Beit David. Not going to happen, and it's my mother's side anyway, but it is possible. We have such a record that goes back through the line of David HaMelech. So these records exist. And so it's not so far-fetched to suggest that the line of David HaMelech, especially if you can trace it back to the time of the Tanoim and Amoraim, it's not so hard to do. What is preservable, I'm not the only one, I know other families, including St. Louis families, that have such a lineage traceable back to Rashi and to, therefore, to David HaMelech. So that's essentially the first answer in the Rishonim, that ultimately the promise is that the Malchus will endure, not perpetually, but eternally. And I'll show you one really powerful example of where you see this idea played out in the Navi itself. I'm just going to move this screen to over here so I can see what's going on here. I don't know if anything that I'm doing here as far as screen modifying is affecting your end, but it makes it easier for me to see. Okay, let me show you this parak. This is a Nevuah in Yirmiyahu. I think I showed this to you last week also, but in context, I want to show you something very interesting here. Yirmiyahu Lamed Gimel Psukim, let's start from the whole parak is a fascinating parak. We read part of it as Avtar and Rosh Hashanah, Ben Yakili Ephraim, Rechel Mevakal Banah, very famous Nevuot of Yirmiyahu. And Yirmiyahu speaks of a time, Bayamim Ahem, a time when there will be a restoration, starting from Pasuk Yud-Bet, there will one day come again in this place, a place which is desolate and without man and without beast, a place of cities, a place of habitation, a place of shepherds, a place of grazing. Barei Ahar, Barei Ashvela, Barei Negev, Ube'eretz Binyamin, Ube'svivei Yerushalayim, Ube'rei Yehuda, all of this shall become populated. And Ba'et Ahi, Atzmiach LeDavid Etzemach, I will cause a shoot of David, of righteousness, to grow out of David. That's a reference to the reestablishment of leadership of the house of David. We say it in the Shemoneh Esrei, Et Tzemach David Avdecha Me'atzmiach. Right, to regrow the line of the lineage of David. I will save Yehuda, I will save Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim shall dwell safely. Ki komar Hashem. Now here's the Nevuah, okay? And we saw this last week, but I want to emphasize an aspect in these psukim. Ki komar Hashem. Lo yikaret leDavid ish, yoshev al kisei bet Yisrael. There shall not be cut off from David a man to sit upon the house of Israel. Which we understood to mean this eternal, perpetual malchus. That's one of the sources that we use for the question. But look at it carefully. Is Yirmiyahu saying that the throne of David will exist in perpetually? No. He just said that this place is desolate, destroyed. And that God promises he will regrow you will cause a shoot to reestablish, right? This, the Malchus is gone. This is the Churban. But I will rebuild it. And therefore the promise is not that there'll be a throne active for, right, perpetually, but lo yikaret lid David ish yosheva kisei. There will always be somebody able to sit on that throne. The line is never cut off. Through whom is conditional. The line is unconditional. The potential is always there. Now, how do I know that that's the intent? Because look what he promises next. V'lakohanim ha-leviim. Lo yikaret ish milafanai male olam maktir mincha v'oseh zevach kol hayamim. Amongst the Kohanim, God made two promises. He made a promise to David, and he made a promise to the Kohanim. And the promise to the Kohanim was that there shall never be cut off, Levim, to offer burnt offerings and meal offerings and sacrifices continuously. Kol hayamim. Is he saying in this pasuk that the Beit HaMikdash and the Avoda of the Beit HaMikdash will always exist? Of course not. Yirmiyahu is prophesying the destruction of the temple. What he's saying is that there will always be Kohanim ready and willing and able to serve in the temple at a moment's notice when it shall be rebuilt. The Kohanim and Leviim shall not cease to exist, and therefore there will always be representatives worthy, able to come into the temple and serve. And then he compares this to the covenant with nature itself. Koma Hashem, im taferu et briti hayom ve et briti alaylo, ulevelti hayot yomam valayla beitam, gam briti tufar et avid avdi miyot lo ben molech al kiso ve et leviim ka kohanim mishartai. If the heavens and earth be abolished, only then will my covenant be broken with David to have a son sit on his throne and Leviim serving before me. So the Navi has compared the promise to David to the promise that the Leviim will serve in the temple. Are the Leviim serving in the temple today? No. But there are Leviim and Kohanim ready to return to the temple, just as there are descendants of the house of David ready to return to the throne of David. That's the comparison. One of the reasons why this is so important is because the third element in this promise is to the house of Israel. Gam zera Yaakov v'David. Koma Hashem im lo briti yomam alay lechukot shemayim va'aretz osanti. Gam zera Yaakov v'David avdi emas mikachat zaro moshlim el zera Avraham Yisrak v'Yaakov g'yashivit shfutam v'richamtim. If I abandon my covenant with heaven, with night and day, with heaven and earth, then only would I abandon my covenant with not only the house of David, but the seed of Yaakov, and return them from their exiles. In other words, the promise to David and the promise to the Kohanim and the promise that to the eternal Brit with Israel are all interconnected, and the promise is as eternal as heaven itself. That's the commitment to David. That's the way the Rambam understands it, and I think ultimately the way the majority of the Rishonim understood this message. I'm going to stop here for a pause, and we'll continue in a minute, just to give you a chance to kind of process that and ask questions before I share with you option B. Questions, observations? Okay. Option B, it builds on this a little bit. It's not to contradict, but in the end, there is still a question. If I go back to Tehillim, I still live with this. I'm going to actually do it here. I still live with the questions asked by the author from Tehillim, namely that you promised, and that promise is unfulfilled. We can wait, but how long are we going to wait for that promise to be restored? Right? Mm-hmm. So we're still left with a question. And if the answer was really as simple as, well, the promise was that there'd always be a surviving soul, then that could be a simple answer. I wouldn't have to waste a half a parak of Tehillim criticizing God, because I have a simple answer. God's promise was that there'll always be a surviving soul. Which may not be such a question, but I'm going to take it as such. By the way, everything that I said till now is the foundation of a mitzvah. Or at least the liturgy surrounding a mitzvah. What's the liturgy surrounding the mitzvah? The mitzvah is Kiddush Levana.
Oh my God.
Right? And what's the liturgy surrounding the mitzvah of Kiddush Levana? We go out, we look at the new moon just after it wanes disappears, and then it comes back. So what do we say when we say the bracha of Kiddush Levana? After we finish saying the entire bracha? Whose name do we invoke? David, Melech, Yisrael, Chai v'Kayam? Do we not say that in Kiddush Levana? After we greet each other with Shalom Aleichem, Siman Tov HaMazel Tov, Davech Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayam, the whole ritual, the whole language of the bracha, of Tidli Tchadesh Kemota, that God's kingdom is destined to renew itself like the moon, is that the moon served as a symbol, based on those Psukim in Yirmiyahu, that linked the promise to the house of David to the promise to the sun and the moon, that just as the moon goes through a cycle where there are times when it disappears and you think it's gone, but it will restore, renew itself, that's the promise to the house of David, that there will always be a renewal, that there will always be an opportunity to rebuild. Right? That's the whole house of David is modeled, it was the promise to the house of David is modeled after, or the mitzvah of Kiddush Levana is taking its liturgy from the model of the promise of the house of David. Okay. I want to share with you another possibility that I think complements the first, and that is, if I go back to the Psukim in Shmuel Bet, what God promises David in a number of places is, and look at this pasuk carefully, V'chonanti et kisei mamlachto ad olam. I will build his throne, establish his throne for eternity. Neman beitcha umamlachtacha lefanecha ad olam. Kisacha yenachon ad olam. Kisei, bayit, mamlacha. We've assumed all of these terms to refer to the throne itself, the kingship itself. Throne, house, kingdom. All the terms that we have associated with the Zera HaMelucha, the seed of kingship. Let's go back for a minute to Tehillim Kuf Lamed Bet. Tehillim Kuf Lamed Bet was the first place we saw the conditional nature of this promise. Nishma Hashem LeDavid. Remember, actually, let's go back to David's oath. David's oath, seeking a place in which to build the temple. David took an oath, Zechor Hashem leDavid, et kol emunto shenishba laHashem. What was David's oath? Im emtza ba'or beiti imaleh, im avo ba'or beiti imaleh al eres yitzui, im eten shnat leinai laf apayt numa, ad emtza makom laHashem mishkanot lavi Yaakov. Took an oath that he would not let himself sleep until he finds what? Until he finds a place in which to build God's home. For the Kohanim to serve, etc., for the Ark to live. God, David is looking for a place. What is God's answer to him? Nishma Hashem leDavid emet, God promises to David, emet, in truth, Lo yashuv mimena mipri bitnecha ashit lekiselach. I will not turn back from the fruit of your body that I will set upon your throne. And that was where we started, until this was the first place we looked at that articulated this promise in a conditional format. Im yishmeru banecha briti, meidoti zoal amdem. If your children will keep my covenant, then then they will sit on this throne forever. But let's look at what comes next. Ki bacha Hashem b'tzion, because God has chosen Zion, Tzion. Iva lemoshavlo, desires to inhabit there. Zot minuchati ad, this is my resting place forever. Po eshem viki ivitia, here I will dwell, for I desire it. Are we talking about a malchus, a mikdash, or a city? What happened here? We were talking about a malchus, we were talking about seed to sit on the throne, and suddenly we're talking about God desiring to sit in Yerushalayim, in the place, for eternity. And Sham Atzmiach Keren LeDavid, there in that place will I cause the shoot of David, the crown of David, to be established. How did we get into a conversation about a place? Because that was David's oath. His oath was to find a place for the Mikdash. God's oath was to acknowledge that place for eternity and to promise David a throne there. But what's the promise? Is the eternal promise that there'll be a throne, or is the eternal promise the agreement to the place that David chose? You follow? So let's walk through this for a moment. A couple of interesting conversations I want to look at with you. Let's look at Malachim Aleph Perek Chet. Malachim Aleph Perek Chet is where Shlomo builds the Beit HaMikdash. And Shlomo builds the Beit HaMikdash, he says, Az amar Shlomo. Pasuk Yud-Bet. Then Shlomo said the following. Hashem amar lishkon ba'arafel. God said he would dwell in the darkness. Bano baniti beit zvulach. I've built a house for you. Machon l'shiftecha olamim. A place for you to dwell forever. Vayasav ha'melech panav. And then he blesses the people. Right. So up until now we're talking about the place. Blessed is God who fulfilled his promise to my father David. What was the promise to my father David? Oh, look at this pasuk carefully. From the day I took them out of Egypt, at no point did I choose a city amongst the tribes in which to place my house, to base my name there. Until now, when I have chosen, Va'evchar, David. This is what we call the ultimate non sequitur. This phrase does not fit. If the pasuk is talking about Yerushalayim, what should it have said? The day we left Egypt, I did not choose a single city until I have chosen Yerushalayim. Or, from the day we left Egypt, I did not choose a melech, a leader of Israel, permanence, until I chose David. And yet, what does it say? From the day we left Egypt, I did not choose a city, and now I have chosen David, Liot Alami Yisrael. How did we get from the city to the Melech? Right? How do we get from the city to the Melech? And it's articulated over and over again. Let's skip that source. Let's go to Perek Yud Aleph. Perek Yud Aleph is the promise to Shlomo that, or the punishment to Shlomo that the kingdom will be torn away from him. So Pasuk Yud Aleph, Achia Sholani is talking to Shlomo. Vayomer Hashem li Shlomo, Yan asher hayta zot imach, velo shamarta b'riti b'chukatai, since you have done this and have not followed my covenant and my laws, I will tear the kingdom away from you. And I will give it away to your servant. but not in your day. Why? I'm not going to do it because I promised David I'll do it in the next generation. Pasuk Gimel. But I'm not going to tear the whole kingdom away from you. Rather, Shevet Echad Levanecha, I will give one tribe left to your children. Leman David Avdi, Uleman Yerushalayim Asher Bacharti. For the sake of David and for the sake of Yerushalayim. How did Yerushalayim end up in here? We're talking about David. We're talking about taking the kingdom away from David. We're talking about the unfulfilled promise to David HaMelech. That he'll have a throne. That he'll have a seed. That he'll have a child on the throne. And suddenly he's talking about the choice of Yerushalayim as the capital of Israel. That's a political choice. Where did David and Yerushalayim... Leman David Avdi, I understand. It fits the context. Leman Yerushalayim makes no sense. And we'll go down a little further. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. This I know we talked about once before. I'll tell you when we talked about it. We talked about it in the very beginning of chapter 5, Perek Hey, where we talked about David conquering Yerushalayim. Why David chose Yerushalayim? What was it about Yerushalayim that David sought to... that city to conquer? If you remember, we had a whole discussion about how it was no man's land, and it was nobody wanted it. It was in between Shevet Yehudah and Shevet Binyamin, and at the effort to unite the two kingdoms that were at war with each other, Yehudah and Binyamin, from the days of Shaul and David. So David chose to unite the kingdom by bringing Yehudah and Binyamin together, and by moving his capital from Hebron to a city that was on the border between Yerushalayim and Binyamin. Remember that discussion? And that ultimately was the political reason for David's choice of Yerushalayim. Because it united the tribes together. Okay. So let's talk about math. 10 plus 1 equals 12. Right? Yes? Anybody, where are the accountants amongst us? 10 plus 1 equals 12?
No.
No. Yes, I'll prove it to you. Vayomer Yeravam, God says to you, Achiyah Shalini says to Yeravam, "Kach lecha asarah kra'im. You take 10." Right, well, actually, let's go back one pasuk. Pasuk Lamed. Vayitpas Achiyah b'samah chadasha asher alav. Achiyah Shalini, the Navi, is talking to Yeravam ben Nevat. He takes his garment and he tears it. Vayikra'el shne masar kra'im, and he tears it into 12 pieces. Why 12 pieces? How many tribes are there? Right, 12. Are we in agreement there are 12 tribes? Right, there are technically 13, but we're not going there. That's a whole different issue. Never count Levi when you're counting tribes in land. So it's always 12 land portions. Vayomer li Yeravam, kach lecha asarach kra'im. You take 10. Why take 10? Why was Yeravam ben Nevat given 10? Right, how many tribes were in the northern kingdom of Israel? 10. I'm going to tear the kingdom away from Shlomo and give you 10 tribes. But Hashevet Ha'echad Yelo, I'm going to leave one tribe for David. What's the one tribe I'm going to leave for David? Leman Avdi David uleman Yerushalayim Ha'ir Asher Bacharti b'Mikol Shiftei Yisrael, for the sake of David and for the sake of Yerushalayim, the city that I chose. Again, for the second time. The text jumps from David to Yerushalayim unnecessarily. Yerushalayim is a non sequitur here. But let's just deal with the math. 10 tribes to you and one tribe to David. Out of makes a total of 12 tribes. Simple math, right? 10 plus 1 equals 12.
Okay. Have they combined Ephraim and Manasseh?
Well, Ephraim and Manasseh are combined in the north. They're two separate tribes in the north. Right? I still have 10. If I combine Ephraim and Manasseh into Yosef, I'll have 9. I have two tribes. I have a tribe missing. So what's the answer? How many tribes made up the kingdom of Judah?
Two, I guess.
Two. Which two?
Manasseh.
This is a, for this I need a map. I didn't bring a map. Yehudim ben Yamin. Yehudim ben Yamin. Now let's reread this pasuk. I will leave him one tribe, Leman David Avdi David, for the sake of my servant David. Now go back. One tribe I leave him for the sake of David, and one tribe I leave him for the sake of Yerushalayim. For the sake of David, I leave the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah. And for the sake of Yerushalayim, as the choice of the capital of Israel, I leave the southern kingdom of Judah, the tribe of Binyamin. Because if I annex Binyamin to the north, I split Yerushalayim down the middle. And Yerushalayim as a capital of Israel can never be a border city split down the middle between two kingdoms at war. So Achiah Shulani has to annex Binyamin to the southern kingdom of Yerushalayim, of Judah, in order to preserve the integrity of Yerushalayim as the capital city of Israel. So Shevet Ha'achad, this I heard from Avyo Benun, it's a concept of the Rishonim talk about the idea of Moshe Chatzmo Ve'acher Imo, a phrase that is at the beginning of the Pasuk that really is doubled for each half of the Pasuk. So one tribe for the sake of David, one tribe for the sake of Yerushalayim, meaning I can't split Binyamin or Yehuda and Yehuda apart, because they would undo the very choice of Yerushalayim, which was what David's entire kingdom revolved around. It was David who chose Yerushalayim, and David who chose Yerushalayim as the capital that would unite the kingdom of Israel. So when he promises to David that his throne will endure, what he's really promising him is that Yerushalayim will endure. And that Yerushalayim will never cease being the capital of the kingdom of Israel. And every place where the promise to David appears in the critical moments, it's Leman David Avdi, Uleman Yerushalayim. Ha'ir asher bacharti. God didn't choose Yerushalayim, David chose Yerushalayim, God chose David. But this comes back to what we learned when we studied about Yerushalayim in the first place, that the Yerushalayim's status as the seat of the throne of Israel, as the capital of Israel, that is the promise that is eternal to David. The kingdom itself might cease. The form of government might change. But Yerushalayim will always remain, says God to David, the place where the throne of Israel shall be established and shall remain the heart of the Jewish people for eternity. That's never stopped. So whereas the kingdom is eternal but not perpetual, Yerushalayim as the place of that kingdom is eternal and perpetual. And that's very different than the promise to Shlomo. So that's another way or another angle of looking at this promise, Naman Beitcha Mamlachtacha Ad Olam, especially if you see this in the aftermath of the sequence, Perek Hey, Perek Zayin, Perek Vav, right? Perek Vav, Perek Zayin, the conquest of Yerushalayim, the establishment of Yerushalayim in David's world as the center of his kingdom, moving the Aron to Yerushalayim to establish the place of Yerushalayim as not only the political center but the spiritual center, and then ultimately wanting to build the Mikdash in Yerushalayim, and God saying, can't build the Mikdash because you need a dynasty, but I promise you, Yerushalayim will never falter from its status as the throne of Malchut Beit David. That is the other angle of how to look at this story. And with that, I will pause for questions. Okay, no questions, then we're good. Thank you for putting up with me, and we will, Bezrat Hashem, I do not leave you with a cliffhanger tonight.
No.
Contrary to my my style, I leave you with no cliffhanger, so I trust that I will see you, Bezrat Hashem, next week, even without the cliffhanger.
You leave us
with a cliffhanger. Yeah.
All right. Have a good evening, everybody.
Thank you. Have a good week. Stay healthy, Rabbi, and everyone else.
Thank you.